Amen. All right. Verse 1, the Bible says, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready, lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof you had noticed before that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness." I want to draw your attention back to verse 1, and there's a word there that probably caught your attention when we read it. "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous." Isn't that a great word? I think it's a great word. "It is superfluous for me to write to you." So here's what I want to preach to you tonight. Having an unnecessary missions conference. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we do thank you for the time you've given us tonight. Lord, I'm appreciative of this church and the impact that it's had in my life. And for me, it's a blessing and a privilege to be able to give something back by being here tonight. Thank you, Lord, and thank you for this church that has an interest in the work of missions, that is not so focused on what's going on in the four walls that they neglect the world out there that needs to be reached. And thank you, Lord, for the Spirit of God that we can depend on to do the work tonight. I pray that He would be busy tonight, keeping our attention, working in our minds, our thoughts, our hearts, impress upon us and speak to us what we need to hear tonight. Lord, for myself, I simply pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in thy sight. I ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If last week your church announced we're going to have a super missions conference, y'all would be pretty excited, right? Some of you. If they announced we're having a superb missions conference, hopefully some of you would be a little more excited as well. But if your church announced we're going to have a superfluous missions conference, some of you would be looking for your dictionary, and some of you would be wondering, why in the world would we do that? Paul writes here, he says, it's superfluous for me to write to you. You say, what does that mean? Well, the word superfluous, it just means unnecessary. It means useless. It describes something that is extra, that really just serves no useful purpose. Isn't it kind of crazy to think that some people have that mindset when it comes to the missions conference? Do you know that traditionally the missions conference is the least attended meeting out of all the yearly meetings of churches? It's kind of sad, isn't it? But I mean, when missions conference comes around, some people have that mindset. They think, well, we just did that last year. And don't we do that every year? And come on, we already said last year that we'd give to missions, and the year before that. And we're already supporting enough missionaries. I mean, good night, look at these walls, all these missionaries we support. Is it really necessary? And that's sometimes the objections that people give. I want you to kind of notice these five verses that we read here, because Paul says, as for touching the ministering to the saints, it's superfluous. Paul, why is it superfluous? Why is it unnecessary to address these things? He says in verse 2, because they had already promised a year ago they would give, right? Verse 2, look at it again. He says, "For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia that Achaia, by the way, if you don't understand, Achaia is the region where the city of Corinth was in. So when he speaks of Achaia, he's referring to Corinth in that same sentence there. He says that Achaia was ready. What's the next three words? What is it? A year ago. All right. So Corinth, a year past, had seen the need, and they promised, they committed, that they were going to give towards the ministering to the saints. And Paul, when he heard about that promise and that commitment, he got so excited that as he was going around traveling, he began bragging about the Corinthians. Hey, did you hear what the Corinthians are going to do? Did you hear about the big offering that they're preparing? Did you hear about the commitments they made? Now, mind you, they hadn't even given a dime. But Paul is traveling around and bragging to all these churches how giving the Corinthians are, and they hadn't even given yet. And just by his bragging and boasting about the Corinthian givers, it provoked other churches to give. And they hadn't even given yet. And so, look at verse 3. He says, yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf. And so Paul says it's unnecessary because you already promised a year ago that you would give, but just in case, I'm going to send someone. You say, why is Paul sending someone? To remind them, to pressure them. And again, I hope you understand, he's not pressuring them to give. They already said they would give, right? They already promised that they would give, but he's sending someone to pressure that they would follow through on the commitments they made. Nothing wrong with positive pressure. You know what's going to happen this weekend? Positive pressure. We had a missions conference last year, and you had missionaries, and you had a preacher, and we gave faith promise commitments, and we wrote on the cards, and we turned them in. It's now been a year later. It's interesting. Look back at chapter 8, verse 10, just the previous chapter, verse 10, and notice what Paul says there. He says, herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward. What's the next three words? A year ago. So folks, a year ago, you filled out cards and you promised, and hopefully you've been following through on those promises, but there's nothing wrong with us meeting again and being reminded one more time that there's a need. Amen? One more time that there are missionaries out there looking for support. One more time that we're to follow God's direction in giving to the work. And so Paul's putting positive pressure on the church. He's not telling individuals to give. He's not telling individuals how much to give. He's just simply telling a church to follow through on what they're to give. Notice verse 4. He says, lest happily, that's not happily, like as in it's a fun thing or a joyful thing. He's saying, lest it happens, lest happily, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared. See, you didn't want to make this commitment, and then it's time to actually give, and they're not ready. They haven't prepared themselves to give. And then Paul shows up, ready to take that offering, ready to get that money to where it needs to go. They're giving to where it needs to go, and they're not ready to give. He says what? That we would be ashamed. I like he says, did you notice in the middle of verse 4? He says, we, that we say not ye. He's not pointing the finger. He's saying, we're in this together. We're working together on this thing of missions. But he says, if we get to this point and we're not ready to give, we'd be ashamed. Wouldn't it be a shameful thing? Last year we promised we'd give to missions, and here we are a year later and we're not giving. We're not keeping those commitments. Well, guess what? You got another chance. Amen? Here's your chance right here. We're having another missions conference and you get another opportunity. And notice verse 5 now. He says, therefore, I thought it what? What is it? Necessary. Don't you love how the Bible just comes together? Paul says at the beginning of the chapter, he says it's unnecessary. It's superfluous. I really shouldn't have to do this. But then he gets to verse 5 and he says, therefore, I thought it necessary. Folks, I'm telling you, that's irony right there. But Paul says, it's really unnecessary for me to write to you about ministering to the saints. But can I just point out the obvious here? Chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians are all about ministering to the saints. So he says it's unnecessary for me to write to you, and yet he spends two whole chapters talking about giving and ministering to the saints. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 are the premier passages that lay out the basic principles that apply to all forms of giving in the New Testament. They're right there for us. So I'm just here tonight to remind you folks that what we're doing tonight is absolutely necessary. What we're doing tonight is there is nothing more important that you could be doing than to be sitting in Bible Baptist Church on Friday night and hearing a preacher preach to you about missions and hearing a missionary get up and present the need in the Yucatan and to be presented and challenged and reminded. There's nothing more important than what you're doing here tonight. And so praise the Lord that you're here. And come back tomorrow and be here all day Sunday and devote yourself to prayer over these next 3 days. To say, Lord, what is my part? Lord, how can I give? Lord, how can I commit myself to prayer for our missionaries? And look to see, and you say, I'm already doing that. Then look to see how God would increase that in your life. Amen? It's absolutely necessary. But if you don't think it's necessary, can I just encourage you tonight on a few points? Let me first of all say it's absolutely necessary that we be aware of the nature of missions. What is missionary work all about? Let's jump over to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. If you are not aware of what missions work is, you will find it in Acts chapter 14. Now find your place there in Acts chapter 14 and look down at verse 20. Acts chapter 14, verse 20. The Bible says here, Acts 14, verse 20, howbeit as the disciples stood round about him, that's the Apostle Paul, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. We may think that what we're doing here tonight is unnecessary. But can I tell you, there are a lot of folks that don't truly understand the nature of missions work. And so I think, even for those of us who know it, it's necessary to be reminded. What you and I just read in these few short verses were the early pioneer missionaries. And the work that they did, and what you just read, this is so important. What you and I just read in those verses is the work that those missionaries did that set a precedent for missions work that we still follow today, to this day. This is what sets the standard, the golden standard for what missions work is to be. And I want us to look back at it. What is the first thing they did when they came to these cities? By the way, it's what is it? Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, and Derbe. Those are the four cities that are in the region of Galatia. And Paul, both on his first missionary and second missionary journey, traveled to these areas and went through them again on his third missionary journey. What was he doing? Well, the first thing he did when he got there was that he preached the gospel. Look at verse 21 again. And when they had, notice, preached the gospel to that city. You know what missionaries do? Watch me now. Here's what missionaries do. They go to specific areas that God has led them to, and they preach the gospel. That's the number one work of missionaries. That's where it all begins. That is the priority of missions work. What a powerful testimony we just heard from Brother Guzman tonight. To be in Garden City, Michigan. And they just happen, right? Lest happily, they just happened to meet a lady from, was it the Yucatan? And she's from an area of indigenous people. Just so happened that she's just down the street in Garden City, and they knock on her door, and she tells them about those white missionaries that years ago traveled 3 hours to her village to preach the gospel. And God used that story and that event to impact the Guzman's life and to direct them to the Yucatan. What is it all about? It's about preaching the gospel. That's missions work. That's worth traveling through the Yucatan to these remote villages so that they can hear about Jesus Christ. That's missions work. But that's not where it stops, because in verse 22 we see the second thing. Look at it, verse 22. He says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. You see, once people are saved, these missionaries have to build up these new believers in the faith and thereby form a church. And then once those disciples are formed as a church, what is the next step? Verse 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So watch this. Paul goes into these cities, Derbe, Lystra, Antioch, Iconium. He preaches the gospel in every one of these cities. And then he goes back through and he teaches many of them and turns them into disciples. He disciples them as students of the Word of God and learners and followers of Jesus Christ. And then he gathers them together, forms a church. And then from among them, he ordains a pastor to oversee each one of those churches. And then he leaves. You know what a missionary's job is to do? Is to work himself out of a job. The job of a missionary is to work himself out of a job. And listen, it's different. You ought to understand this. It's different on different fields. And sometimes you can do that in two years or 3 years or 4 years. And sometimes it takes 10 years. And sometimes it takes 15 years, depending on the field and the circumstances. But either way, the goal remains the same. Preach the gospel. Gather believers together to form a church. And ordain a pastor over those people. That is the nature of missions work. We know that, right? I hope we know that. You say, this is unnecessary, but I think it's necessary. It may be unnecessary, but I feel like it's necessary to say these things. We need to be aware of the nature of missions work. But we should also know that those who are called to do that work that I just described to you need to be supported in that work. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 now. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We can certainly get excited about that concept. We can say, amen, praise the Lord. We hope people do that and go. And wouldn't it be exciting if someone called a missionary, or if the Lord called someone out of this church to be a missionary? Wouldn't that be exciting? Yeah, you know, God's still doing that. God's still calling missionaries. He is. But if they go, Somebody's got to support that work. Well, that's where we find in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul addresses this need. 1 Corinthians 9, look down at verse 7. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 7, he says, "Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges?" Hey, if a soldier goes to war, is his nation not going to support him to fight that war? That's what Paul's asking. He says, what soldier goes to war and has to fund himself in that war? And he says, who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk thereof? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt this is written, that he that ploweth, who's doing the plowing? The preacher, the missionary. They go to these fields that are hard, that need to be dug up, and that soil needs to be tilled. And they plow, but they've got to be able to plow with some expectations. And how can a man plow if he's constantly looking back, wondering if he's going to be funded in this work? They've got to be able to plow in hope. And it says, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? He says, if we're going to do a spiritual work, is it really that much of a problem if we're reaping from you material things? Does that make sense? I hope this doesn't offend you. I hope this doesn't bother you that I'm preaching on giving. You can always tell those who are offended when you preach on giving. It's kind of like that old adage, throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that yelps the loudest is the one that got hit. And I hope that as I'm preaching these things that you're not getting hit, that you're accepting it, that you're encouraged by it, because we ought to be excited about the concept and the opportunity to give. And Paul says, can we really send these preachers out and not expect them to be supported in this work? Notice what he says, verse 14, he says, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And so Paul is laying out the fact, even so hath the Lord ordained. That is a clearly laid out biblical principle that those who labor in the ministry are to be supported in their ministry. And so we ought to be aware of these things. We also should know that this support of those who are going out and doing this missions work, that support is the responsibility of the local church. And that's where Philippians 4 comes in. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, look down at verse 15. We know that Paul was an apostle. But we also know another hat that he wore, another position that he filled, was that Paul was a missionary. And Paul writes Philippians chapter 4 not only as an apostle, but as a missionary that was supported by the church at Philippi. Philippians chapter 4, look down at verse 15. Notice what Paul the missionary writes to a supporting church in Philippi. Philippians 4, verse 15. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once again unto my necessity. You see that word communicated in verse 15? That word communicated is the Bible word for support. They were communicating with him in the sense that they were sending support, and Paul was receiving support, and then Paul was sending back a thanks for receiving that support. That was a communication that was going back and forth. He said, you communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving. And he says in verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all, verse 18, and abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. You see, it was the church at Philippi that was communicating with Paul through their giving. And that missions giving, he says, the things which were sent from you. What did he say about those things which were sent from you? He says they were an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Man, God looked down and, watch this now, he saw that communication going on between the church at Philippi and the missionary Paul. And he saw that connection and he saw that support. And man, God just leaned back and said, this is sweet. And it was well-pleasing to God. Folks, I want to congratulate you. Every time I come here to this church, I look around at these walls and I see the flags hanging and I see the missionary letters that are posted, and I realize that each one of those letters represents a missionary that you support. You are communicating with them. By simply sending your support to them, they know that they have a lifeline, that as they're out there fighting that warfare, that spiritual warfare, that they don't have to do it on their own charges, but that they've got faithful churches like Bible Baptist Church that is communicating with them, and they're communicating back by sending their prayer letters, and they're communicating back by giving thanks to God for the churches that support them. And God looks at what's going on at Bible Baptist Church, and he sees the letters coming in, and he sees the support going out, and he sees the connection between this local church and the missionaries spread across the globe. And God sits back and he says, that is sweet. That is well-pleasing to him. But we know all that, right? Yeah, we know all that. I mean, for most of you, I'm assuming, this is not new to you. Acts 14, Philippians 4, 1 Corinthians 9. These are well-tread passages when it comes to missions conferences. It's really unnecessary what we're doing here tonight, isn't it? But I feel it's necessary. It's superfluous. It's just another meeting on Bible Baptist calendar. But it sure does seem necessary to go over these things tonight. It's absolutely necessary to be aware of the nature of missions. But can I say secondly and lastly, it is absolutely necessary to be aware of the need of missions. Talk about well-tread passages. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Listen, I've been in church all my life. And I've heard more mission sermons than I can count out of Matthew chapter 9. And if you don't know where I'm going, you'll recognize it as soon as we get there. But look at Matthew chapter 9, the end of the chapter. And let's begin in verse 35. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Matthew 9, verse 35, it says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Can I just pause right there? As I read through my Bible, it dawns upon me that God has the heart of a shepherd. I don't think it's coincidence that God chose David, and David became the greatest king, and David was entitled a man after God's own heart, and David wrote Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. God has the heart of a shepherd. And he looks down on this world, and you know what he sees as the mass of humanity scrambles about the globe? The same thing Jesus sees in Matthew 9. He says, I see a bunch of sheep that have no shepherd. You know why God sends missionaries? He says, I need someone to go to these scattered sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And God wants to send out shepherds because he has a shepherd's heart. He had a shepherd's heart toward his own nation, the nation of Israel. He has a shepherd's heart when he looks on the mass of humanity and he sees all these sheep scattered. And he says, I need shepherds. I need preachers that'll go and preach the gospel and gather a flock together. He sees the need. And that's what Jesus is trying. He's trying to gather his own disciples in this moment. And he's trying to open their eyes and say, you need to see what I see. He says, I see them as sheep without a shepherd. And he sees that need. Verse 37, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Yeah, preacher, we've heard that verse before. Yeah, Pastor Matt, we've heard that verse preached in missions conferences, and we've had missionaries that visit here, and a lot of times they preach and they go to Matthew chapter 9. The harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. But folks, it is absolutely necessary that we be aware that harvest is plenteous. And let's make it real, folks. Do you realize, I don't know if you're aware of this, we've got a massive increase in population in this world. I remember back in 2012, I remember when we hit 7 billion. You know how I remember? Because I remember hearing preachers talk about it. We're now at 7 billion. We're now at 7 billion and we still haven't reached this world. Well, folks, now it's 2025. And I'm preaching to you, we're now at 8 billion. In fact, we've surpassed that. We're at just over 8.2 billion. India now is the most populous country. And over 1.4 billion in one country. How many missionaries do we know that are going to India? Man, I wouldn't want to go to India. I've seen pictures of India. It looks rough. Somebody's got to go. I mean, who's going to reach 1.4 billion? There's 1.4 billion in China as well. India is just slightly above China. We hear the words, the harvest truly is plenteous, and we say, we know that. We've heard that. But that's the reality of it. 8 billion people in this world. 195 countries spread across this planet. Over 7,000 languages being spoken across those countries. The harvest truly is plenteous. We need to be aware of the increase in population. I can also say we need to be aware of the decrease in missionaries. Watch this. The population is increasing, and as the population is increasing, we're seeing a decrease in missionaries. Very acutely, very specifically, over the past 20 years, there's been a steady year-over-year decline in the past 20 years. Less missionaries going year-over-year in the past 20 years, there's been a steady decrease. And I'm specifically speaking of our country. I'm preaching to Americans, right? I'm preaching to Bible Baptist Church tonight. We're seeing less and less missionaries from this nation go out to the world. I recently, in doing some research for these sermons, these messages, I came across some information in an article that mentioned two reasons for this decline. Are you ready? Two reasons for this decline. One, fewer Christians view evangelism as a personal responsibility. There are more and more Christians in American churches that realize, yeah, that needs to be done, but that's not something I do. Fewer Christians believe that evangelism is a personal responsibility. And the second reason cited is that many American churches have become more inwardly focused and forgotten the need to support missions sacrificially. What's happened? Watch what's happened. Americans, hello. We have reverted. It used to be a time when American churches were about what's going on in the world, let's reach the world. But now, what is it you hear Americans talking about? We only talk about what's going on in America. We only talk about American politics, American economy, and we live in a box in this country. We are so unaware. If you have never made a missions trip, I encourage you, find a way to make them. I mean, even if it's just to Canada, get somewhere. Go somewhere outside the borders of this country so you can see outside of your box. There's a world out there. And the problem with American churches now is we have reverted inwardly and we're only focused on what's going on in our churches. And that's the pattern. And I'm speaking very broadly, or I'm speaking very generally, but a lot of American churches and independent Baptist churches have reverted to where they're focused about how do we pack these pews? How do we reach this community? And there's nothing wrong with that, folks. You ought to reach your community. But can I remind you the commission in Acts 1:8 is a both and. It's not just reach your Jerusalem, it's you'll be witnesses what? Both in Jerusalem and. It's a both and. It is to be done at the same time. And so we need to be aware. We need to be aware of the increase in the population, the decrease of missionaries. We need to be aware of the risk on these mission fields. The world's not getting better. You know, people talk about, oh, things are really getting bad in America. Hello? Take the blinders off. The whole world is getting worse. I mean, look at what's going on in Eastern Congo. Look at what's going on in Southern Sudan. Look at what's going on. I mean, our church, I know, we support missionaries in Ukraine, in Lebanon, in Syria, Southern Sudan. These are not safe places. And they're not getting better. We have missionaries that are going to high-risk areas. Are we aware of that? Do we know that? You say, this is unnecessary. We do this every year. This is absolutely necessary, what we're doing here tonight. This is of utmost importance, what we're doing here tonight. It is not superfluous. And what I like about the Apostle Paul is that he's got a little bit of humor. He's got a little bit of sarcasm. He's got a little bit of irony in his writing that he can say, it's really not necessary that I write to you about these things, but I'm going to dedicate two whole chapters in this letter to it. Why? Because some say it's not necessary, but it is absolutely necessary. How necessary, in your mind, is this missions conference? You know what determines how necessary it is to you? What happens over these next 3 days? Your involvement, your participation, your praying, your giving, the willingness of your heart to receive, God, what do you want to do in this missions conference? That'll determine in your mind how necessary it is. Let's stand as we close this evening. That's it. That's the message. That's what